In the name of the Lord Jesus flesh. If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Psalm 45 to begin tonight. Psalm 45. The first verse reads, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king, my tongue the pen of a ready writer." He says that his heart is overflowing with a good theme. And then he speaks of that theme as a composition, at least as we have it rendered here in the New King James Version. It is concerning the king. It is about the king, one particular king in view. And as we read down through Psalm 45, especially if we know Hebrews chapter 1 and later, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, 45:6. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." This king is called God in verse 6, but then he has a God, verse 7, and this king, who both is God and has a God, that is, he is both God and man, is also said to be anointed. His anointing with the oil of gladness more than his companions. So the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When, therefore, we are studying the book of Proverbs, as we're involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Proverbs, we are studying a sub-point. Today we'll be in two verses. We can call them sub-points of this composition theme that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever we are studying some sub-point of that overarching theme of the Scripture, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we do that by means of Proverbs chapter 29, verses 26 and 27. This is my translation of it for you. "Many are those intensely seeking the face of a ruler, but a man's judgment is from Yahweh." And then verse 27, "An abomination of righteous ones is a man of injustice, and an abomination of the wicked is one upright of way." First of those two verses, 29:26, "Many are those intensely seeking the face of a ruler, but a man's judgment is from Yahweh." Many of those intensely seeking, that is your clue, if you're regular attender here and you hear my Old Testament translations, you know that that's the signal that we're dealing with a PL or a PUAL form of the Hebrew word, an intensifying form of a Hebrew verb. Our verb here is seeking. So those who are doing this, they're not just kind of laissez-faire about it. They aren't passive about it. By the way, this word seeking, very rarely any other time in the Old Testament. It's found many times, this word seeking, but almost never is it not in a PL form. And if you think about it, how can you seek? If you're really seeking something, how can you not be resolute in it? How can you not be determined? How can you not intensely do that? I finally had some repercussions, I guess you could say, had some bad results of not knowing where my wallet is today. It's been lost for a good 2, maybe 3 weeks. I'm going to have to look for it now. Usually when I look for it, I never find it. So I just say, just in the course of life, as I do what I normally do, I'll hit that track where I put it somewhere back some time ago, and I'll find it just without trying. I'm going to have to look for it now. When I do, when I seek for it, when I search, when I look, it's not going to be a just kind of halfway kind of thing. I'm going to have to be turning stuff over. I'm going to have to be searching in cushions. I'm going to have to get out in the car and look under the seat and do things that I don't really want to do. You almost can't do this in just the sort of half measure. And so to seek is always put in the PL. Not always, not every time. But almost every time, this Hebrew word is in a PL, intensive form. Those who are doing this then, they're not just going through the motions. They're not kind of halfway hoping that the ruler in question will hear them. They're seeking the face, the panim of a ruler. They are looking for something, as the second part of the verse kind of intimates. But a man's judgment, his mishpat, a man's judgment is from Yahweh. That is, why are they seeking this ruler? Why are they seeking him out? Why are they desiring an audience with this ruler? Somebody in authority in whatever the field, whatever the sphere, whatever the domain is, whatever the limited or much sovereignty. They're seeking the face, intensely so, of this ruler because they are looking for a judgment of some kind. But our verse says that, you know, this man, this human, whoever it is that you're seeking out for this purpose, you want something. Something that is perceived, at least by you, to be good. It is a judicial thing. It is a decision of sorts. But true justice comes from God. That means if God isn't involved in the life and the decisions of that ruler, you can't be sure that you will ever get true justice. The next thing it means is that God is the one who dispenses this judgment. No one seeks a bad judgment against themselves. That is, no one's seeking a sentence. They're seeking a positive judgment, which we would tend to call justice. Alright, if God is doing that, and because Psalm 1:6 says that Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is far from him. Most believers, I find these days, don't think this way. They don't think along with God, after God, in accordance with Psalm 1:6. They like to think, they would want to think, that they are the righteous, and every believer is, at least in the imputed sense. And therefore, they would like to think that God knows their way. That is, that He is intimately associated with their way. But let their way not go their way, and they begin to say that things, blasphemous things, like God doesn't care about me, or God's not involved in my life, and they outright, straightly contradict Psalm 1:6b. The second part that says that He knows, or A rather, He knows the way of the righteous. But the first part of this, they really don't think according to usually, that, or the second part rather, that the way of the wicked is far from him. They want him involved in all of the details, in all of the particulars, in all of the specifics of the wicked that they know and love. And that is, if usually it's something based on sentimentality. That is, not something based on truth, but based on natural affection, relationship. This person who is would be called in the Bible the wicked. Okay, they're the wicked, but they're my mom. Or they're my brother. Or they're my favorite cousin. Or they're my neighbor. Or as if this verse morphs and changes based on you, based on me. God isn't sentimental in that sense. And He doesn't favor people because you want Him to. The way of the wicked is far from Him. Now, that means that a verse like this one that's in front of us tonight, you're talking about believers here. If God is the one that gives a positive judgment, what we would tend to call justice, He's doing that, He's getting involved, He's intimately acquainted with the life of that believer. But what about when that believer doesn't get justice? It's all riding on God here, right? So, there are times when God withholds justice from the life of His believer. That too. Your average run-of-the-mill believer today just doesn't want to think like that. Because God's supposed to be a nicety-nice gift-granter in heaven, this heavenly dispenser for whatever we want Him to be like. If we were to ask Joseph about this, Joseph is one of the few people in the Scripture, and I know people take issue with this. They think that it's wrong for him to play with his brother's emotions the way he did. I personally don't have any problem with what Joseph did. I don't think he was in sin at all. I think he couldn't trust these brothers, and that's why he did it. Now, I know that we're talking about motive here. I understand. And you can rightly say, you can't know his motive. Okay, I grant you that. But I'd like to think in redemptive ethics, I'd like to think in justification. And I know I'm not wrong thereby, by thinking positively of him in this situation, that he was saying, if I reveal myself right now as Joseph, these guys are going to want to cover their tracks. They're going to go home with all the food that I give them and say something like the man said, we could never come back again because they're going to get found out by Jacob. They don't want him to know by Joseph telling them that we threw our brother into a pit, sold him into slavery, lied to you, took his many colored garment and, you know, killed a sheep and put its blood on it and said, is this the garment of your son? I think he knows, if I ever want to see my younger brother, Benjamin, if I ever want to get my father down here, I can't just be, you know, play my cards, show my hand to these brothers of mine who have demonstrated themselves to be deceitful. Joseph, if you agree with my evaluation, particularly on that, then there's nothing else that you can find fault with him on. He's one of the few people in the Scripture who nothing wrong is said about him. Few people like that. Daniel is one of them. Even the ones that are touted by God as being like, these are the exemplary people. David. Man, I can find flaws all over the place in David's life. And he's the man after God's own heart. Guys like Joseph, though, they're rare. People who don't have any negative blemishes, no blotches revealed about them in the Word of God. Yet, This man doesn't get justice, does he? He really benefits from this, and so does his family, and thus all Israel in the future. But in the beginning, he is falsely charged with attempted rape. He is believed to be everything that Potiphar's wife said about him. He's thrown into a prison. His interpretation of dreams, I always think of this every time, I know if you've heard me say this before, but I always think of this. There's a butler and there's a baker. And the butler says, he's had this dream. Joseph interprets his dream. He's a cupbearer. And the dream is interpreted very positively for this butler. And so the baker hears this dream, Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. Pharaoh's baker says, wow, that was really good. He's going to be restored to his office. In 3 days, he's out of this prison. Tell me my dream. And they were very similar, at least on the surface. There was one difference. Instead of lifting up the cup, which meant lifting up the butler, cupbearer's head out of prison, birds of the air were eating the bread in the basket that was on the baker's head. And that was interpreted as, you're going to be killed. In 3 days, you get out of here, and you're going to get killed. And the birds of the air will eat your flesh. All right. Only one of them has a positive outcome of this dream. So Joseph knows, well, this guy's dead in 3 days. He's not much good to me. But this guy, when you are raised up, when this comes true, remember me. And this is the thing I always think about. I always think of this because I've played this tape thousands of times in my life. As my kids were growing up, there was this tape that, you know, kind of did the silly, make the story funny for little kids type thing. And Joseph says to the butler on the tape, he says, when you get out of here, remember me. And the butler says, oh, sure, I wouldn't forget you ever. He gets out. He's forgotten immediately. He's forgotten until Pharaoh has a dream. And you know the end of the story, and it all works out well. But did Joseph get justice for years? No. In 50:20 of Genesis, he says to his brothers, after it's all said and done, and the story winds up, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many souls alive. Okay, you mean God meant for this temporary injustice done to you to turn out to good. Yeah, Romans 8:28, the New Testament commentary on Genesis 50:20. Now, servants of God, or let's use the more dramatic term, the better term, slaves of God, they're fine with that. If you're a slave of God, you don't gripe when you don't get justice because you believe the Word of God that's behind it. You don't bellyache, you don't whine, you don't murmur, you don't complain, you don't gripe about it, you don't resort to blasphemy, you don't start accusing God of things. You have this attitude that I'm a slave of God. He can use me any way He wants to. He can do anything He wants with me. I'm a vessel. He's the Creator. He can do anything to me that He wants. He can do anything with me. He can do anything through me. He can do anything for me. He can do anything positive or negative as far as how it feels when I get it. And thus, justice is in the hands of God. If He withholds it, He's got one of these Genesis 50:20, Romans 8:28 reasons, as long as you love God, as long as you're a slave of God, which is the condition in Romans 8:28. So the divine involvement is generally spoken of saints. It's not that He can't intervene in the affairs of the world, and when he grants or withholds justice from his children, his love is intact, his wisdom is intact, his justice is intact. His truth is intact. Believers, when they question one of those things, either God doesn't know what he's doing, they think his wisdom isn't intact. I don't want to make too much of this. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but I'm just trying to be factual with you. That's blasphemous. Do you realize that? You're saying of God, he's not as wise as I am. Or, he's doing me wrong. He's doing wrong to me, or he's doing me wrongly. Now you're questioning his justice. Now you're slandering his love, which is what he is, according to John. God is love. So wisdom, justice, love, based on truth. Many are those intensely seeking the faith of a ruler, appealing to man. But a man's judgment is from Yahweh. Can you trust God when there is some raw deal that you get in life? A slave does that. A slave can. A slave who knows that this master is God, he's like the most loving master that's ever existed. We are voluntary slaves. We love it. That person has no problem with this. I hope that you don't have a problem with this. Get this one idea down. Judgment, positive. Justice. It comes from God. Therefore, if you don't have it, God doesn't want you to get justice from humans for a greater reason. If you do have it, you can praise God for it. Let's go to 29:27. An abomination of righteous ones, that is, an abomination to righteous people, is a man of injustice. Not exactly the kind of justice or injustice we were talking about in the last verse. And an abomination of the wicked is one upright of way. What's an abomination? It's a word, you never hear that word, right? Outside of church. Nobody ever uses that word outside of church anymore. Yet that's the way all of my Hebrew scholars say you interpret that word. An abomination. An abomination is, if something is an abomination, it's something you loathe it. You despise it, but not just because you hate it, but because it's disgusting to you. This is like, in a spiritual setting, this is like a spiritually gross thing. If you can think of that. Think like that. To the righteous, the man of injustice. Man of injustice. Man, ish, in the construct state with the word injustice. Which means it doesn't always mean possession. A man of injustice, that is a man characterized by injustice, a man known for injustice. What does the Bible say you should be known for? Now you can take a lot of good guesses, like love or righteousness, but there's one thing that you're probably not thinking of. Let your clemency be known to all men. That's the Metcalf translation of the word epeikais in Greek. Usually it's forbearance. I think the King James is gentleness. They're both good words, too, to explain this. That is, clemency, my preference, is let the way people get good from you. I don't even mean moral good. I just mean, it's saying, this is Philippians 4:5, by the way. Let, be that person who nobody has a problem with. Be the person that if someone else was talking about you and they said, you have a problem with your name. You got a problem. Like, who could have a problem with this person? This individual is, they're always kind. They're always soft in the sense that you don't get a harshness from them. There's not a brunt when you meet them. Be the person that's easy to get along with, easy going, isn't wound too tight. Be the person who is liked by everyone who's at least a believer. If you're going to be like that, you're going to be an abomination to the wicked one. It's not saying, make sure everybody likes you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, make sure that people that have righteous standards like you do, you don't give people a hard time. Give them clemency. Clemency, you hear it in old, you know, kings and courts things. Your Majesty, I beg your clemency. What is he saying? I'm asking you to be merciful to me. I've done something wrong. Or at least in your eyes, I've done something wrong. Would you forgive me? Forgiveness is clemency. Kindness is clemency. Patience is clemency. Mercy is clemency. Love is clemency. Initiating something that's a blessing to someone, that's clemency. A clemency is anything good, anything that's it's pleasant, it's pleasurable, it's delightful, what you get from that person. The Scripture says that's the thing that should be known to all men about you. That's the thing. You're not just the thing that sticks in somebody's craw. You're not the, I don't even know what a craw is, but you stick in it if you don't have clemency. You're the guy, you're not the guy going around with a chip on his shoulder all the time. You're the guy that genuinely gives good to the people that they come in contact with. Now, that's what you should be known by. That should be like the, and everybody gets this from that person. This man of injustice, he's characterized by injustice. What everyone gets from him is injustice. Now, if he's not in a position like the man in the last verse of that of a ruler, how does he dispense? Hardly anybody is, right? I mean, the vast majority of people aren't in the ruling category. They're in the constituency category. So how do you have all these men of injustice going around? Very easy. I ascribe false motives to you. That's injustice. I hear you do something. I saw you do something. I hear you say something. I'm quick with some suspicion so that he had to do that for this reason. That's injustice. You can't speak intelligently to motive. You can't read that person's mind. You don't know their heart. You say, won't God allow me at times to read their mind? I suppose God could do that. He has done that. He did it with the Lord Jesus Christ many times on the earth. He did it with the apostles, like with Ananias and Sapphira. He can do that. But the majority of the time where you think you know why, motive, it's injustice. You don't know why. The rule of thumb, not the exception in the Scripture, is who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? In other words, I know what I'm thinking. Who else knows what I'm thinking? Nobody else knows what I'm thinking. God knows what I'm thinking. Injustice is when we become judges. That alone is injustice. Justice is dispensed by judges. The Scripture tells us not to judge one another. So as soon as I become a judge, I'm an unjust judge because I'm not operating according to justice. But as soon as I try to dispense some kind of judgment, I now become what James calls judges with evil suspicions. My suspicions are evil. Why don't I just think the best toward you? Since I can't know your heart, since I don't know your mind, since I can't read your mind, I don't know your thoughts, God, I'm not your spirit. Why don't I give you the benefit of the doubt? If I don't do that, I'm unjust. If this kind of thing characterizes the way I function, I'm a man of injustice. If I'm quick to judge you, I'm a man of injustice. This man here, if it was Adam, I would render it a person of injustice. If I render it man, it's most likely it's Ish. It's an adult male. Adult males have a big problem with this. What do almost adult males have a problem with? What do barely adult males have a problem with? They have a problem with, everybody has lots of problems, right? Somebody here said to me, I'm stumbling all the time. I answered them very recently. I said, yeah, James says, we all stumble in many ways. So, yeah, I can't say join the club. You were born into the club. You're part of the club. We got a sin nature. We all stumble. It's present tense, by the way, in James' case. We all are stumbling, present tense, in many ways. Now here, you're an accomplished stumbler. You've mastered stumbling. You're good at stumbling. You stumble with everybody else. You stumble in many ways all the time, present tense. And you're going to take it upon yourself to judge somebody else who's stumbling. You're a man of injustice. The man of injustice, this man, when the righteous look at, I didn't tell you what almost adult males or barely adult males have a problem with, right? Paul breaks the church up into four categories in Titus, and he gives Titus instructions. He says, older women, younger women, older men, younger men. He says, tell them these things. Younger women don't get told anything by Titus. Older women are told to tell the younger women these things. Titus stays out of it. But the young men, and they usually all have a nice list of things, but young men get one thing. Tell the young men to be sober. That is, tell young men to stop being giddy and silly and acting stupid and being like little kids. Barely young men, almost young men as a class, grow up slower than do their female counterparts. So he tells them to be serious. And that's the only thing he told them. Now, here's a little problem I have, okay? I'm not real angry about it. I'm not judging the people, but I'm judging the thing. That's the only thing Paul tells the Pastor Titus. Specifically tell young men. Where do you have a lot of young men all together at the same place in a Christian setting? How about right over there? The Christians at the school of Tyrannus, if they're male, one of the things they need the most beyond the gospel and just doctrine in general is, would you please get serious? Would you please wisen up? Would you please not act childish? Yet I see this thing. I see campus age ministries, let's, you know, we got to relate, right? I won't tell you how old I am. These days, it's a well-guarded secret. But I'm not in this young man category anymore. Now, if I'm to minister to young college-age people, I mean, here's Brock, you know. I mean, like, I gotta relate to him. I gotta be more like him. No, I don't. I need to get him up to here. And I'm not saying I'm up here and you're down. I'm just saying I ought to be up here somewhere up. And I'm supposed to help him get mature, not relate to him by acting younger than he is. You know what I'm saying? Yet, we have 90% fun and games and 10% shallow doctrine. I found a website. It's from a Baptist church student ministry in Capshaw, Alabama. Capshaw Baptist Church in Capshaw, Alabama. Their student ministry looks like no student ministry I've ever seen in my life. You click on one thing to another in this student ministry. The thing that drew me there was a whole series on Christocentrism. And what they do is they're studying systematic theology. They're studying practical theology, biblical theology. Most of you don't even know the difference between these things. And this is like a serious, yeah, we're gonna do the ski trip, and yeah, we're gonna do that. But it's not like that's the reason. The doctrine is the reason. They're giving these people like serious Bible theology. And then they do these things that are fun on the side. But to somebody who has wisdom, that theology is a blast. Now, the man of injustice, not a young man characterized by insobriety. We're not talking about drinking. We're talking about mental sobriety. Not the man of injustice. Not the man, you know, the man of characterized by clemency. Not the good, these good things, but this man of injustice here, the way he proceeds with people, the way he handles people, he's not going to give injustice to himself. There's no context for it without people. It's how he relates to people with clemency or injustice, with justice or injustice. Now, justice is most basic definition, justice is that which is just. What is that which is just? The Word of God, everything it says. That's the just thing to do. When God boils down, look, I'm just going to summarize and put in big headings, God's going to do it. When God says, I'm going to put this in big headings, this is your Christian way of life, the spiritual life, this is what it's about. Three headings. Again, don't answer me. But what do you think those three headings would be? What if God boiled it down to, look, this is what I'm expecting of you. These three things. What would they be? Think about it a little bit. Don't embarrass yourself. Don't embarrass me. But think about it a little bit. I'll bet you're not coming up unless you know what verse I'm thinking of. He has shown you, O man, it's to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. It's not read your Bible, go to church, keep the Ten Commandments. It's not that, is it? It's love mercy. What's it mean to love mercy? Two directions, right? Coming at me, going from me. I love to receive mercy. Man, we all stumble in many ways. Present tense. I need this like air. I need this like spiritual atmosphere. I mean, I love that God gives us mercy all the time. I have received mercy, and I mean this. I have received mercy in my life. I can look back on it. Like nobody's business. Like gangbusters. Like scads of it. But God gives us mercy. Not just for when you sin, but when you need Him. For something that isn't sin or not sin issue. Just need God in this. I'm stuck. I'm in a tight spot. And God comes through with mercy. I can't tell you how many times that's the case. I'm serious. I'm thinking of having like a party of some kind, like a fellowship or something. Now, I'll call it an Ebenezer fellowship. Ebenezer. Say Ebenezer. You can't come up with a better name than an Ebenezer fellowship. Ebenezer. No, so you don't know half of what's going on, but if you just came from Hebrew class, there's a number of things that you related to just from that class. Ebenezer is from Eben, which is a stone, a rock. The Ezer part is help. It's in the construct state, and it's a guy's name. Ebenezer. Stone of help. They got mercy. They got a big stone. They put it in a conspicuous place. And they said, this is the stone of help. Because God helped us. We're going to remember this day. We're never going to forget this. God did this. I think I should just at least one time have an Ebenezer fellowship. And just, I don't know, just have a fantastic time. Do the most fun things you can think about. Because God, and I'll start it, because God gave me mercy off the scale. I love when God gives me mercy. I need it. Now, if I really love mercy, I don't go halfway with it. So that I only like it when I get it. Every unworthy person that I come in contact with, every person who is obviously wrong, and I'm aware of it, I dispense that mercy to them too. What do we like more if we love mercy? We're hard torn to say which one we like more. I really need it. I love to get it. I really love to give it. I think I love to give it more than I love to get it. Because when I get it, it means something's wrong with me and I hate myself when I get it. But when I give it, I don't feel bad. I feel great. You know? I feel just capital. I'm going to give mercy out. The other one is walk humbly with your God, which basically means, I don't know what I'm talking about. God knows what He's talking about. Whatever you say, I agree with it. And then, to do justly, which is why we came here. To do justly. To, when I'm faced with some issue with a person, it's become popular to say, she's got issues. Okay. She's got issues. And I have to be on the receiving end of those issues. Let's do the just thing of walking humbly with God, and giving them mercy. Let's give them mercy. Well, this life is an abomination to one who is the man of injustice, the wicked. We've just described the upright way. One who is upright of way. That is, his way is upright. He is upright of construct state way. His way is characterized by uprightness. In the distiches that we're looking at, that means he's just. An abomination, that is a spiritual object of loathing. A spiritually gross thing. two righteous ones, the way a righteous person thinks, we're not talking about imputed, we're talking about imparted. Somebody who lives in experiential righteousness. That person, it's an abomination to the righteous, this man of injustice. We meet another place here now, where this is not the way Christians think. Christians think, how many times have you heard this? And generally it's true. I agree in measure. You love the sinner and you hate the sin. But this doesn't say the sin is what you're hating. It says that the person, okay? An abomination of righteous ones is a man of injustice. That righteous individual hates when he sees injustice. He hates it. Are you hating that, or is that just status quo? It's just the way it is. We live in an evil society. That's true. I just want to show you a couple of verses, all right, to kind of correlate with this. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me, if you would, to Psalm 15. We're talking about in Psalm 15 the disposition of someone who will live on God's holy hill. A psalm of David, Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who gets to live there? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, he doesn't just speak it outwardly, but inside he doesn't feel that way. He's not hypocritical. He speaks the truth in his heart. This is what God desires. Truth in the inward parts, according to Psalm 51, a confession psalm. 15:3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, that is, talk behind other people's back, nor does evil to his neighbor, in any sense, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Look at the beginning of 3 and the end of 3. All right? He doesn't backbite with his tongue, he's initiating it. He doesn't do that. Here he doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. He doesn't just let you talk about his friend either. So he's not backbiting actively, but he's not fine with just listening passively either. And verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. This is a reflection of something else. Turn to Psalm 7. Verse 11, God is a just judge. In other words, He's not a man, but a God of justice. And He is a judge. And God is angry, if you're reading a New King James like I am, with the wicked, is supplied, and the translators let us know that by the means of italics. So, God is angry with the wicked isn't in there, and then every day. So it would just be, God is angry every day. We mustn't teach grace in such a fashion that we damage these aspects of what God is like. God is angry every day. Yeah, I agree that it's the wicked. He doesn't have something to be angry about with the general tenor of the life of the righteous. But I don't think you ought to just write it in there. But it's understandable. I understand. I agree. He's angry every day. Now, he's not angry at everybody every day. We weren't appointed to wrath. We're not going to get it. We've been appointed to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. He's not going around with this fuming anger at his children all day. What I'm saying, though, is that God is angry every day. To the human who adjusts his thinking to God's way of life, the person who does the injustice is an abomination. All right, bring this Christocentrically down to earth. I mean, really down to earth. Right on the ground of the earth. Right on the Adama of the earth. This woman, you have the gall to disturb Jesus' doodling session in the sand. by casting this woman down in front of him and asking for a judgment. You remember when we talked about this? I said Jesus felt that it was more important to doodle in the sand than to answer these people who were judging this woman. They threw her right on the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ, an abomination of righteous ones. Righteous ones? He's called in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, has to deal with these guys, these men of injustice. They're an abomination to him. Any question that they're an abomination to him? Look at how he talks to them. Matthew 23. This scathing, tearing, ripping invective against these people called scribes and Pharisees. They're an abomination to him. What is the main issue with a Pharisee? No mercy. They have no humility either. No justice either. So, three strikes in the three categories of what God's really looking for. But the thing that stands out, no mercy. The grace man looks at the unmerciful, the unjust Pharisee. Says, I can't stand that. It's an abomination. The other side is true also. An abomination of righteous ones is a man of injustice. And an abomination of the wicked is one upright in his way. Let's pull our two verses together and we'll close for the evening. An abomination of the wicked is one upright in the way. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand Him. What would it be like? What would happen if God came to the earth? How would the earth respond? Don't have to ask that question. They would crucify Him. They did. God came to the earth, became a man. He was crucified. They were an abomination to Him. He was an abomination to them. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate deserving man, the only intrinsically, inherently, naturally deserving man of anything good from God, doesn't need grace. He's earned it. He's worked for it. He's got the wages of righteousness. Does he get justice? He gets no justice on the cross. He is falsely accused. People listen to hearsay about him. That's what those men of injustice do. They form opinions based on what they heard. I heard this man say that he would destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. No, you didn't hear him say that. He did not say that. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. And he's not talking about this building. But that's enough for a man of injustice. He's falsely accused. He is unjustly tried. He is put to death for having done nothing wrong. But does that injustice, in that God is behind it, does that injustice result in good? Oh, man, none of us are here. I don't know any of you people if Jesus didn't die on the cross. The only reason we've ever met is because of this man Jesus. I would not know one person here. Oh, maybe. Maybe I'd run into Abigail or something because we hail from roughly the same area, but I'd have nothing to do with her. You know, why do we know each other? We're not here. We're not saved. We're going to hell. If Jesus received justice by authorities who said, oh, this is just man, you can't crucify him. He does not receive justice. And he is taken on the form of a slave, which means, Father, anything you want to do to me, with me, for me, through me, That's exactly what I want. If it means I get crucified, it's exactly what I want. So, one other place, and one other thing I want to tell you about when we're done. First part of the second verse. An abomination of righteous ones is a man of injustice. Have you been desensitized to the evil that is around you so that it doesn't really bother you? 2 Peter 2:8 said of Lot, who wasn't the most righteous person, and look how bad it bothers him. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous one dwelling among them tortured his righteous soul day by day by their lawless works. He, Lot, tortured his own righteous soul by living among them. And he had to see and hear the filthy works of the ungodly and their lawless works that they were doing. I really think that we have become immune to the wickedness that is around us, that we just, you know, go through life, don't miss a beat. And that says something about the level, the caliber, the quantity, if you will, or quality of our own righteousness. It ought to bother us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the theme, the composition theme of the Scripture. I hope that you have perceived Him today in the verses that are before us. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.